the last Sunday that we are going to be in Nehemiah. So we're going to wrap it up today. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to begin reading verse 1, read through verse 4. It's page 377 in your pew Bible. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read God's word together. Now when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies that I had built the wall and that there was no gap left in it, though up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? They sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Thanks so much. You can be seated. You know, I still remember the day in August of 1978 when I was getting ready to walk into a classroom to take my last exam at Florida State. I majored in history, and the last class that I took was on early Russian history. And I took that one last because I knew that in that class there would be names that I could not spell nor pronounce. And I was right. You know, American history includes names like Smith, Carver, Washington, Boone, Lewis and Clark, Adams, Jefferson, Franklin, Hamilton, Madison. Names we're familiar with because most of the streets in Tallahassee carry those names. But on the other hand, early Russian history, and this was a class prior to the Tsars, was marked by names such as Rurik, Oleg, Igor, Sevastoslav, Yaropolk, Vladimir, Svatopolk, Yaroslav, Veslav, and Izyaslav. When I walked out of that classroom, I felt like I could dance all the way to the car. I was through at Florida State, I was going to graduate, and now I could begin the rest of my life. Unfortunately for Nehemiah, that was not what happened. He has finished the walls. Everything is done. The only thing the Bible says has not been completed is he has not hung the doors on the gates. So that is going to take him, you know, with a Stanley bit driver. He'll have all that done within an hour. And you would think that now that they've reached this place, it would be a time for Nehemiah to say, I'm ready to take a vacation. I'm ready to take a break from this. It's done. It's completed. There's no more left to do. And yet we read in our text this morning that that was not the end for Nehemiah. In fact, it's interesting that as Nehemiah has finished the wall and is now ready to just hang the doors, it is 99.5% finished, that the attacks move from being against the nation of Israel to now they come against Nehemiah. The attacks now become much more personal, much more aimed at Nehemiah the person rather than what Nehemiah was doing. And I find it interesting how Nehemiah responded to this final assault. He has put up with all this, the people of Judah coming and telling him there's too much rubbish, the people coming and telling him the enemies are going to come in and they're going to kill us, and the plots against his life, and all the discouragement, and all the criticism that has been leveled at the people of Judah for rebuilding these walls. But now Nehemiah is facing this final attack. And how he responds to that I find to be quite interesting. And the first thing is this. Nehemiah refused to devalue what God valued. He refused to devalue what God valued. We read it where they said to him, "Let's meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But notice what Nehemiah said. He said, "I am doing a great work." Not just any work. I'm not just doing something. I'm not just doing a job. I'm not just, you know, doing this because no one else will do it. He said, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." He valued what God valued. He refused to devalue what God had placed upon his heart to do. You see, one of the strategies of the enemy that comes against us in various ways is always to immobilize us. He spreads lies in our mind. He sows seeds of self-doubt, of unworthiness, of condemnation, of shame, of guilt. He wants to get you and I to come down from the wall, to put aside the great work we're doing, and rather than valuing what God is doing, to turn the focus upon ourselves and begin to talk about how we are unworthy to do this. Nehemiah refused to do that. He said, "I am doing a great work." It's vitally important as believers that we remind ourselves throughout life of who we are. You know, I remember the old country song, you know, "Oh, I'm just an old block of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday." You're not an old block of coal. You have value. God has placed value on you. God has placed a calling upon you. God has placed His hand upon each of you, just as He's done it upon me. And we have to remind ourselves of who we are. The first thing we have to remind ourselves is that we are saved. Paul said it in Romans 10:13. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And sometimes we just need to say, "I am saved. God's forgiven me of my sins. I have been saved." But not just that. You're not only saved, but the Bible says you are pardoned. Isaiah 43:25, God said this, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." God has forgiven you not for your sake. God forgave you for His sake. And God not only pardoned you, but then God carried it even further. He said, "I choose not to remember your sins." Well, that's one of the things we keep right up near the very beginning of our card catalog, isn't it? We open it up and it doesn't begin with A, it begins with S. Sins. There they are cataloged. All the sins we can remember, all the things we've done, all the things we've said, all the ways we've acted. Boom, 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 boom. There they are. And sometimes we go and we open it up and we relive and we rehash and we go through it again and we live it over again. You're pardoned. God does not remember your sins. I'm glad you're Methodist because you'd be shouting hallelujah, but good, I'm glad. You're not only forgiven, God has chosen to not remember what I did, what you did, what I said, what you said, how I acted, how someone else acted. God has chosen to not remember that. But then it goes on, it gets even better. You're not only saved, we're not only pardoned, we are cleansed. John said this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." I'm clean. You're clean. You don't carry around a sin stain. You know, in our laundry room, because when I wear white shirts, I get this stain around the collar. And so in our laundry room, right up on top, there's a bottle of OxyClean. And there's also Dawn dishwashing detergent. And there's a toothbrush. And before I throw those white shirts in the washing machine, I want the stain out. So I squirt them down with OxyClean. I squirt them down with Dawn. I take the toothbrush and scrub it everywhere, throw it in there, and then I turn on the washing machine and watch the suds just rise. But I will tell you one thing. When I pull that white shirt out, there is no longer any stain. It looks like a brand new white shirt. Nobody is walking around singing to me, "Ring around the collar." It's clean. It's gone. It's been washed away. It has been put into the septic sewer system of Tallahassee, never to be brought back again. You and I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. God not only chose to save us, He not only chose to say, "I will not only save you, but I'll pardon you, and I'll not remember your sins anymore," but God says, "When I look at you, I don't even see the stain of it. It's washed. It's gone. You're cleansed." And then I love this one. You're free from condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I remember going to a meeting one day. This was not long after I'd gone through a divorce. I went through a meeting at a bank. And a lady who worked for the bank came up to me. I had no idea who she was. I found out later who she was. But she walked up to me and she said, "I know all the dirt on you. I know all the dirt on you. I am so glad that when I go to prayer, God doesn't say to me, 'Oh, I know all the dirt on you. I've heard all the gossip. I've heard all the tales on you.' No, He says, 'You're not under condemnation. You are free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, free from condemnation, free from all that stuff.' Well, I don't feel that way." That's where faith kicks in. That's why Nehemiah could say, "I am doing a great work and I can't come down." He was just building a wall. It wasn't like he was building the Taj Mahal. It wasn't as if Nehemiah was building the temple. He was building a wall that would be completed in 52 days. But Nehemiah said, "God values this. I value it." And you and I need to say, "God values me. I value me. I am called to do a great work for God." Nehemiah reminded them that he would not come down to their level. I love that. He said, "I am not coming down to where you are. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." Stop coming down to the devil's level. Stop coming down to where he can whisper in your ear, "I know all the dirt on you." Nehemiah said, "I'm not coming down to the level that you're living on. I'm called by God. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I am being led by the Spirit of God. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm pardoned. I'm not under condemnation. I'm not even going to receive what you're trying to tell me. I'm not coming down to your level." You and I have to be resolute that rather than let the devil remind you of what you did, let God remind you of what He did, and choose to believe and grasp onto what God did rather than what I did. He said, "I'm not coming down to your level. I'm not coming down to your level of gossip. I'm not coming down to your level of condemnation. I'm not coming down to your level of shame. I'm not coming down to your level of 'let's recall that again.' I'm not coming down to your level of instant replay. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I'm not under condemnation. And God's called me to do a great work, and I'm not coming down to your level." Secondly, Nehemiah not only refused to devalue what God valued, but he refused to devalue what he was doing for the kingdom. we didn't read it, but beginning in verse 5, it says, "In the same way Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations,' and Geshem also says it, 'that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. And according to this report, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, there is a king in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these words. So come, therefore, and let us confer together.'" And he says, "I sent to them saying, 'No such things as you say have been done. You're inventing them out of your own mind.'" He refused to devalue what he was doing for the kingdom. It is a common response, and I think we do it out of sense of humility, but it is a common response, and sadly, it is a common response to belittle ourselves and to belittle our efforts. Nehemiah refused to do that. He said, "I'm doing something great for the kingdom of God. I don't have time for your foolishness. I don't have time for your lies. I don't have time to sit down and confer with you. We have nothing to talk about. I'm doing something for God. And if you're not part of what I'm doing for God, and if you're not going to encourage me and edify me and build me up on what I'm doing for God, there's no need me sitting down in a meeting with you because we have nothing to meet about." He refused to devalue what he was doing for the kingdom. And if you look at the Bible, it is amazing how God uses people who have nothing to accomplish great things. How about the widow of Zarephath? Out gathering sticks, Elijah comes along and he says to her, "You know, go bake me a cake, bring me some water." And as she's going, he says, "And on the way back, bring me a cake, bring me some bread to eat." And she said to him, "I have enough oil and enough meal to make one little cake, and I'm going home to cook it for me and my son, and then we will die." And Elijah said to her, "I'm so sorry. What a shame. I guess you're the wrong woman." No, he said to her, "Go bake me a cake first. And then God will take care of you." And that's exactly what she did. And the Bible says that the oil and the meal never ran out because she valued what God valued. And she valued what God was doing. God told Elijah in 1 Kings 17:9 about this widow. He says, "I've directed a widow there to supply you with food." And the Hebrew word is not directed. The Hebrew word is appointed. God said, "I've appointed someone. And I didn't appoint her because of what she had to offer me." She had no money. She had no wealth. She had no storehouse. She didn't have the key to Publix. I haven't appointed her because of what she has on the outside. I appointed her because of what she has on the inside. She has enough faith, Elijah, to bake you a cake first and to believe that I'll take care of her. That's why God appointed her. God could have easily appointed a wealthy woman. God could have easily appointed some wealthy family to take care of Elijah. But God was looking at the heart of the woman, not the bank account of the woman. He was looking at what she had to offer him, not what she had to offer Elijah. How about the Virgin Mary, when the angel appears to her and says, "You know, God's with you. You're going to have a baby. Holy Spirit's going to come on." And listen to what Mary said in Luke 1, beginning of verse 46. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." God did not appoint Mary because she had wealth, or because she had provision, or because of her family name, or because of all that she could provide His son. He appointed Mary because of what she had in here. A humble servant. You know, oftentimes I hear people tell me what they can't do. I can't do that. I'm not gifted there. I'm not talented there. I can't do that. I want to encourage you, stop devaluing what God can do through you. Stop tearing down what God has placed within you. Stop saying to others that God can't do this. This is too big for God to do. God can't take care of this. God can't enable me, equip me to do this, so I just can't do that. But God can do it. Mary couldn't get pregnant without Joseph, she thought, but God could do it. The widow Zarephath didn't know where the next meal was coming, but God could do it. We need to move away from rehearsing so quickly what we can't do and begin to, by faith, relate to what God can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 4, Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. But now listen to this next part. But in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. In all of them, in all the gifts that God has, and in every one, that includes you, that includes me, it is the same God at work. Let's start focusing on what we can do. Let's start talking about what God can do. What God can do through us. Well, I'm not talented in that area. Wow, look at what an opportunity that gives God. Well, I'm not gifted in that area. Wow, look at what an opportunity that gives God. He doesn't have to worry about you taking credit for it, does he? He can take all the credit for it. Because you can say, this sure isn't me. It's got to be God. And God says, finally you got it. It is me. It's my Spirit in you. God's not looking for people of great talent and great ability. God is looking for people who will say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I know some of you don't like to get up here and read the Scripture. I know some of you don't like to get up here and you're so afraid that I'm going to ask you to do an I Remember Jesus one Sunday. Oh no, I can't do that. Yes, you can. And for those of you who want to tell me no, remember this sermon. And then lastly, Nehemiah refused to accept Satan's attempts and his enemy's attempts to intimidate him. Verse 10 of chapter 6. One day, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, son of Delei, son of Metahaphel, who was confined to his house, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, tonight they are coming to kill you. And listen to what Nehemiah said. Should a man like me run away? Would a man like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And then verse 13, Nehemiah said, I knew this wasn't God. And he said this, he was hired for this purpose, to intimidate me and make me sin by acting in this way. He was out to intimidate me. If Satan can't deceive you with his lies, if Satan can't convince you that you still are who you used to be, and if Satan can't make you get on the I can't do that bandwagon, then he will also come to you and do his best to intimidate you. And Nehemiah said, he's not going to intimidate me. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 29, verse 25. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord brings safety. Several years ago, Sherry and I went to a church, the church we used to attend. They were having some special meetings, and we went on a Sunday night, and the speaker was a gentleman named Steve Sampson. And so he had finished preaching, and then he asked Sherry and I to come up front. And we came up front, and he was standing there, we had our backs to the congregation. We were facing him. And he just took our hands and prayed over us. I don't even know, were we at Pisgah at that time? Were we serving? So he just prayed over us that God would bless us and bless our ministry here and bless this church. And then when he finished praying, and he's facing me, and my back is to the congregation, he takes his fingers like this, and he starts poking me in the chest hard. I mean, I'm bouncing. He's hitting me so hard. And he said, "Rodney, you are not the devil's punching bag." And he said it three times. "You are not the devil's punching bag." And that is what Nehemiah said to these men who said to him, "Come hide, because they're going to kill you tonight." Nehemiah, in essence, said to them, "I am not the devil's punching bag. And you are not either." And when the lies of Satan come to you, when Satan tries to get you to get down on his level, when he tries to intimidate you, when he tries to lie to you, when he wants you to go to the card catalog and go through all the S's, all the sins that you've done, and all the things you've said, and all the repercussions this brought about, remind him, "I am not your punching bag. I am not going to devalue what God has done in my life. I am not going to devalue what God can do in my life and through my life. And I'm not going to tear myself down by listening to your lies." Nehemiah, throughout these six chapters, has had countless opportunities to capitulate, to quit, to focus on the negative rather than on the positive. You and I have the same opportunities. We can capitulate. We can give up. We can quit. We can focus on all the negative rather than the positive. And you and I have to decide, will I listen to what God's Word says about me, or am I going to listen to what someone else says about me? Is God telling me the truth? Or is the devil telling me the truth? One of them is lying. And either I'm not pardoned, not cleansed, not forgiven, not justified, no longer under condemnation, or else God is lying. Because that's what he said. And either God has placed gifts in me that are valuable and that give me value and worth and give me a place where I can say I'm doing a great work. People may not be patting me on the back about it. People may not be singing my praises, but I know in my heart I am doing what God wants me to do. Or am I going to just say, "Well, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't know how to do this. I'm not the kind of person." I'm so grateful for Moretta Dixon, who's a full-time student in college and also works, I think, possibly maybe full-time. I don't have on my glasses. I can't see Kelly and Kermit's head bobbing up and down or going side to side. But who works part-time. And yet, when I ask her about serving as our kids' ministry director, I said, "I'm going to give you some time to pray about it and think about it and talk to your folks about it." And a couple weeks went by, and on the front steps one Sunday morning, she was coming in. I said, "Moretta, I just want to ask you, have you made a decision?" And she gave me that pretty smile she has? And she said, I'd be glad to do it. Not, I guess I'll do it. I'm not gifted. I'm not talented. But if you can't find anybody else, I guess I'll do it. She said, I'll be glad to do it. Is that the attitude you and I have toward doing something for the kingdom? Well, it's not what I like to do. I'm not strong in that area. I feel uncomfortable that I don't like to stand in front of a group of people. Ken is so good at that, but I'm not good at that. Even though he doesn't know where he put his bulletin, he's still good at it. You have value. Every one of you in this room, from Ken all the way around, getting Drew and Becky and coming down, Drew and Stacy and getting down here with Becky, God has placed His hand upon you. God has placed His gifts upon you. God has put His Spirit within you. God's Son died for you. And now you and I have the opportunity to say, well, I'm not comfortable working on the wall, but God, if it is working on the wall that you want me to do, I'll work on the wall. And I'll believe that there is value in what I'm doing because it's what I'm doing for you. You know, in closing, some people just have stinking thinking. And it's a habit. They belittle themselves. They tear themselves down. And in doing so, it just sends out such a spirit of discouragement and just, stop. And I say this to myself, stop the stinking thinking. I have to remind myself of that myself. It's time for us to stop belittling ourselves. Honestly, I'm going to tell you a personal thing, and I've got to shut up, I know. But I was at a meeting this past week, and somebody said, do you pastor that little church off Centerville Road? I said, no, I don't. I pastor Episcopal United Methodist Church out there, but I don't know where that little church is. We as a church need to stop thinking downward and start thinking upward. Because God didn't call us to be the little white church in the woods. He called us to affect and impact our community for Jesus Christ. What we're going through right now with the United Methodist Church is not because we want to remain the little white church in the woods. It is because we believe that our best days are still ahead of us. And we want to be part of what God is doing. Let's stop stinking thinking. All right, Ken, it's time for you to come and sing a song about non-stinking thinking. Let's pray. Father, you have not called us to be the grovelers. You have not called us to be the belittlers. You have not called us to be the condemners. You have not called us to keep reminding ourselves that we know all the dirt about ourselves. You have called us as your children, forgiven, blood-bought, cleansed, pardoned, given a new spirit, a new heart. The heart of stone's been taken away. A heart of flesh has been put within us. The sins are gone. The Savior has come. May we walk in that revelation and walk in that thinking and walk and live in that belief. In Jesus' name, amen.